before I read the scriptures, I want to make a statement, maybe qualify a few things. Now, keep in mind that some anxieties can be caused by physical conditions, also by medications, heart problems, blood pressure. But I'm talking about anxiety that's caused as a result of just a little bit of a glitch in your spirituality. You know, sometimes you can have that, just a what I call just a little glitch in your spirituality. And I've seen so many people through the years just go to pieces over nothing. Of course, it's a monumental thing to them, but they just do that because it's just a little bit of a kink in the chain, spiritually speaking. And I've seen what I call religious nuts. You know, God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. And the thing about it is that I've seen Christians get so far off base and get everybody else stirred up, and I think, wait a minute, do they not read their Bible? Do they not ever read a book? Do they not ever hear a message preached? How can these things be? And of course, with Facebook nowadays, you know everybody's feelings about things. And you have to be careful. You know, the book of Proverbs says, only a fool telleth all of his heart. And sometimes when you're knocking people down and such, you think it's going to help your credibility, but it never does. It destroys your own credibility. Unfortunately, you know, I've been shown by some concerned people some Facebook messages, and and of course some of those are from people that I actually pastor, so that's when it's really bad. But when we're talking about anxiety, we're talking about just unwholesome, uneasy, worrying, concern that just kind of pushes you over the top, losing of your composure. Now, Jesus gave us the cure for anxiety, just like, so Matthew 6. I think of all the questions that people have asked me through the years, it's had more to do with the will of God. How do I know the will of God? How can I find the will of God? And yet, the formula is in the Bible in two scriptures, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And how simple it is. But the simplicity of it is overlooked because sometimes we want to make a science out of it. And that's true in this case too. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, our young people are having an Ignite service. But I would say that especially the younger ones here, and maybe even some of the older ones, and also the young ones in the Ignite, especially the girls, that if they're not careful, they spend more time on how they look and what they wear than they do taking care of their soul condition. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, I assume that all of you understand that he knows what he was talking about. Okay? So, you try to figure out, what am I going to wear today? No, I just wore that last week. Oh, I wonder, you know, and on and on and on and on. Now, I would like for you to understand that I think that young ladies and young men, they should give some thought. But what he's talking about, just overly doing something, too much concern. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? In other words, Easter time, and I didn't get a new Easter outfit because I didn't have the money. So you worry about it and decide I'll stay home on Easter because everybody else is going to have a new Easter bonnet on. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic unto his stature? Now, truthfully, if I had to choose as to whether I'd be short like I am now and plump or tall like Brother Hawk, I'd choose to be like Brother Hawk. However, I would say that Brother Hawk has as much problem finding suits to fit him as I do to fit me. Mine all has to be altered. He probably has this taken up in places, and I have mine let out in places. But nevertheless, what he's saying is that those things are predetermined by your genes. Now, I'm not saying that being overweight or even underweight, but I'm talking about the basic stature of an individual. Can you actually change that? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. So you never go out one night, one warm night, look at your flower bed, and you hear all of the flowers grunting. And you say, what is that? Sound like somebody's grunting. Oh, those are the lilies. They're trying to grow. He said, no, that's not how it happens. They just grow, just silently grow. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I'm saying there's a glitch in some people's faith, and that just interferes. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, in my Bible, I have the word seek underlined. And this is a key because, you know, the Bible says, knock, it shall be opened, seek, and ye shall find. In other words, go on a long quest seeking for these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And God bless you. You may be seated. I shouldn't have had you to stand so long, but I'm quite excited about teaching this because I have had opportunity to talk to a good number of people. And please understand, I'm not trying to point out anyone. This is just something that, well, you know how it is. All of us, if we didn't hear preaching and teaching, we constantly have to correct. It's like driving a car. You know, if you drive a car and you stay on a straight line, you're always correcting even though you're driving a straight line. And after a while, you get so good at it that you just anticipate what's happening and you just hold it there. You know how that happens. You have to do that, too, in your spiritual life. And sometimes, you know, you may look off. I know the other day I looked off. My wife said, she said, John! And I looked up, and so help me, I was about to go in the ditch on the left-hand side of the road. She said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I'm not sorry you said something. I'd have probably been in the ditch. Now, I don't know how I managed to get that close to the ditch in such short order, but I was going in for sure. So we just always have to kind of correct things. And You push it this way, and you push it that way, and you push it this way, and you push it that way. So when Jesus talks about the philosophy, the basic philosophy of the Gentiles versus the correct perception or ideals of the child of God, you know, there's such a vast difference in it. And what he's saying is that all you have to do, if you want to become anxious, just extremely concerned, nervous all the time, be in a state of trouble or uneasiness, all you have to do is just reverse this seeking first the kingdom of God and follow what the Gentiles do. It's just that simple. Just reverse it. By anxiety, you know, we talk about the troubled mind, the uneasy mind, the worried mind. There's some feelings of anxiety, I think, that are justifiable. I just put together a sentence here. The mother was anxious about her children not getting off the school bus. The school bus drives up and kids don't get off. What's your reaction going to be? So I think that's pretty healthy in that case. And there are some situations like that. But basically when we talk about worry, we're talking about the opposite of the peace of mind or the state of calmness or contentment. Colossians 3:15, it's such a good scripture, and I've used this in Bible studies, teach on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. Colossians 3:15 said, "But let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." So peace is that fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. Now, notice it does not say, "Let the God of peace rule in your heart." Because you may have the Holy Ghost, and yet you're just, there's still this glitch in your faith where and there's no contentment, and there's too much anxiety going on. That can happen. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of God, defines who God is and what God is. He takes purposefully and makes peace the subject, and of God, the phrase that modifies peace, so peace becomes the subject and not God. And what he's trying to stress is that government and peace go hand in hand. There has to be a certain amount of organization or government in your life. See, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a son is born, to us a child is to us a son is given, unto us a child is born. And the government shall rest upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And then it goes on to say, "And of his government and peace there shall be no end." So when you see the policeman on the corner of a street someplace, quite often the policeman is called a peace officer. You've heard him call that. In other words, he represents the government. And if you don't have government, you can't have peace. So you have to have government in your home. There has to be a chain of command set up in your home. There has to be government in the church. There's got to be a chain of command. There has to be government in the country. Now, there has to be government in your heart and in your mind. So things have to be structured there. And it is the peace of God, that rules, that keeps you from jumping on your horse and flying off in all directions. So now this is very important, because you see, if you like, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If the peace of God is not ruling, you think you're going to have joy? See, the whole thing, just the whole structure, then unravels, and after a while, You're saying things. You've got attitudes that are not right. You're doing things. You're posting Facebooks and messages and such. And you may say, how long are you going to talk about this, Brother Grant? As long as I want to. So you follow what I'm saying? Because I want to help some of you. Do you know what some of you are doing, putting Facebook messages that are quite derogatory and negative on there? You're hurting your own credibility. You're cutting your own throat. People look at this and say, what in the world? I thought he was a notable Christian or she was a notable Christian. You know, and I've made this statement before, so I might as well make it again tonight. How dumb do you want to appear? And people do this all the time. And I tell people, I said, sounds like something Jesus would have done. You remember the book Walk in His Steps or In His Steps? I don't even have the author's name now, but I've got the book. I read it 50 years ago where this gentleman set out to do everything that Jesus did. You know, that's what Christianity is all about, seeing how close you can walk in His steps. Now, the only way that you can walk in the steps of the Lord is to constantly read the Bible. Because if you don't read the Bible, trust me, you'll forget about it. I'm telling you, your tongue will be going wide open and your fingers will be typing before your brain turns over. It sounds so good and I sound so tough and so mean. And the people who read it that's been praying and seeking God, they say, what is he doing? Is he committing spiritual suicide? Well, so we let the peace of God rule in our heart. Now, Paul says, I think I should go here to Philippians, the third chapter, because the situation is that when we have these anxiety attacks that are there as a result of a glitch in our faith, it's because we give too much thought to ourselves. Now, I hear this all the time. I hear it. I've read it in books. Oh, you got to love yourself. You know, too many people don't. They hate themselves. Well, I disagree with that. Now, you may psychologically figure that, oh, that's Brother Grant's not right. But I just figured that when Paul said no man yet ever hated his own flesh, that it was he was saying what was correct. He said, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you may say, well, then you're supposed to love yourself. It's a given that you will love yourself. I said, it's a given that you will love yourself. Now, you may love yourself to the point that that things become spoiled. You know, like, I like steak, but I don't like spoiled steak. You know, my favorite, I keep talking about fried chicken, you know. And I pulled a good one on Carolyn Thorpe. We had a board meeting Monday night, and I said, now, tonight's your night, you know, to bring the fried chicken. She says, oh? And I said, yeah. But then I told her, I said, no, I was just teasing. Well, she walks in the board meeting with a big tub of fried chicken. Boy, was I glad I teased her about that. Oh. But you know what? I have eaten fried chicken before that made me sick. And what happens is when you overemphasize yourself and your feelings, instead of it boosting your ego, you know what it does? It destroys your ego. Instead of building up confidence, you become a person that is down on yourself. And after a while, you even want to take your own life because you don't want to face, you just don't want to face the consequences of life. Now, I think that's when you have put too much emphasis on yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need counseling and someone try to boost your ego and give you the right perspective of yourself or build your confidence. Because, you know, you may have had some parents that just always beat you down all the time, beat you down all the time, beat you down all the time. And I understand that. But the reason why you're getting so depressed is because you really like yourself so much. You feel that life is not fair to you. Now, my message is not about that. But nevertheless, if you want to avoid anxiety attacks, the best way to do it, I'm talking about those attacks that are caused not by some kind of a medical condition, then you have to get your mind off yourself and only put your mind on yourself in the proper way that you need to, and the proper proportion that you need to. We won't talk about that a little bit later, but see, this is what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Ensample. It's an old English word for example. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." In other words, in the church at Philippi, there were people that were claiming to be Holy Ghost-filled people, God-fearing people, that were an enemy to the very thing that saved them. Can you believe that? Now, here's what happens. Paul says, whose end is destruction. So, you know, you're making this nosedive before you crash into planet reality. You need to wake up. And this is what he says, whose God is their belly. Now, that does not altogether mean overeating. It is included, but it means even more than that. When Jesus spoke of out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, he's talking about his innermost being. So the belly being the innermost being, what he's saying is that their sole purpose of existence is just so that somebody can appease them. This is the reason why that sometimes it takes five or six saints to prop up one, and they have to do it for years and years and years, because the one all of a sudden loves the attention. What happens to your little baby when she or he gets about 9 months old, and you want to develop or him or her to develop some independence, but they're so used to you holding them or her that you can't lay them down. And I know that sometimes doctors will tell you, pediatricians, oh, you can't, when they're that young, you can't spoil them. Oh, yes, you can. Trust me, I know. I've been there. I've done that. I know. And you go lay them down, and they're going to scream and cry, and you say, yeah, but we have some friends over tonight. We wanted to visit. It doesn't make any difference. In other words, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became an adult, a man, Paul says, I had to put away childish things. So their real reason for existence is appeasement. And whose glory is in their shame. Now that simply means that they do things that they shouldn't be doing, and they brag about it. The things that would embarrass some people, you reach the point, you square your shoulders and brag about it. Boy, I'll tell you what I did. I believe in standing up for truth. I just got on the phone and I told her exactly the way I feel. Oh, blessed are the troublemakers. Maybe I could make a beatitude here. Blessed are the troublemakers, for they will inherit hell. Now, I can't say it any other way and be truthful, because the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. So they brag about doing things that are wrong. Went on a vacation. Look at all these pictures. Oh, I know, but I was away from the church and away from Pastor Grant, and he's not going to see how I was dressed or what I was doing. And who mind earthly things. Now, the deep, dark secret, the revelation of the last who mind earthly things is this. It means all you think about is your stuff. Because, see, the cross is a symbol of self-denial. The cross is a symbol of death. From the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the crucifixion on Golgotha's hill spells death and self-denial. Even when Jesus was betrayed, even when Peter took out his sword and cut off the servant's ear, while Peter was struggling and they were trying to hold him to keep him from killing the guy, Jesus was on his knees parting the grass, trying to find the man's ear to put it back. And you will never be effective as a Christian until you can identify daily with the cross. You will never be effective as a Christian until you can daily identify with the cross. This is the reason why that I highly promote a morning devotion and prayer time. You may pray more at night than any other time, but you need that in the mornings when you get started. You really need it in the morning. So we become enemies of the cross. We spend so much time on ourselves. We developed what I labeled many years ago as the salvation syndrome. A syndrome is a reoccurring situation, such as maybe if you have cold sores. It's a type of herpes. It's in your blood. Right now your immune system may be pretty high and it doesn't bother you, but at least a little cold or something. It's why they're called cold sores sometimes. Your immune system gets down and just break out all over your face. And they say it's there, and it'll always be there. In other words, that would be as close to what I'd call a syndrome. It just pops back up and leaves, pops back up. And that's what Paul was talking about in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 1 through. I think we'll read verse 1 through 5. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles and the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we would do if God permit. All right, verse 4, let's just read that, okay? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm just going to tell you the rest of it. If you fall away, now the falling away is not simple backsliding, but it's reaching the point of no return. As John and James talked about, sinning a sin that's a sin unto death. In other words, God knows tomorrow. You don't. And only God knows when you've reached the point in which you will not return. Now, if your existence on the planet Earth is to prepare you for eternity, and yet you have doomed your soul to hell by your unchristian behavior, what purpose is there for leaving you on the planet Earth so that you can continue to spread all of your venom? When he says the salvation syndrome, he's talking about, here's the cross, okay? So when a baby is first born, since I've had my back problems, I've come down here only one time. When a baby is first born, I'm not going to use you for a baby, okay? This girl is much too tall. She's going to be the cross, okay? I'm going to be the babe in the Lord. Now, I'm going to hang around the cross, and the cross means so much, and we never reach a place in which we don't hang around the cross. But what he's basically saying is that, you know, there is a time in your life when you know, you get everything that you get because of Jesus Christ and because of the cross. But you can't be a baby always. So you notice new converts turning a lot of requests. It's all about them. They're babes in the Lord. That's all right. It's like, I need a better job. And so get the whole church praying for a better job. I need a better place to live. And you know, what I need is a raise on my job that I have. I need a beautiful woman like Sierra. I just had to say that, you know. But you see what the deal is, it's all about me. And some people never get past that, that it's all about me all the time. It's what I want. It's what I need. And so it's just this reoccurring sickness, syndrome that happens. Just I evolve, I go around, and I go around, and I go around, and I go around, and I go around. You know, the cross, though, has two arms stretched out. Okay? And what the cross does, it's a symbol pointing to a world that's lost. And the Lord's saying, the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, there needs to be a time in your life when you break this syndrome where it's not all about you, but you got to march away. It's not that you don't believe in the cross. It's not that you don't adhere to the cross. It's not that you don't return. But there is a time when you got to walk away and square your shoulders and say, I'm going to serve God, not because of streets of gold and everything he does for me, but I want to serve God because I love him and who he is, and people are lost because the spirit that sent him to the cross has got a hold of me now. So my prayers can't always be about myself. If you want to get mixed up and you want to have anxiety attacks, you just start spending most of your time praying over your problems. Should you pray over your problems? Yes. But you should pray over them, trust in God, put them on the altar, and leave them there. That's what you have to do. That's so, so important. Because if you don't do that, my friend, trust me, you're going to become so excited about things, so anxious about things, so worried about things. I want to tell you this. There's one thing that I made up my mind. We're going to be, tomorrow night at our annual business meeting, we're going to unveil the rendering of the building that we got from Zion Church Builders. It looks very nice. When we built this building, you know, and when we built the first building, I said, now, we want to pray about this, but we don't want to overpray about this. There's too many souls that are lost. God's going to give us what we need. We will make sure that we're praying more about the needs of others than we are the needs of Calvary Gospel Church. We took off in maybe a year or two that all we did is emphasize the building and this we get so far off base that after a while, we look at our report and say, no, it's not one a day now. It's like one a month, and after a while it's one a quarter, and after a while it's one every 6 months, and after a while it's been a year since we've seen people baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So your life is taken up in consideration of self and only self. This is what happens. Then you become so worried and discontent and uneasy and you have anxiety attacks. And we become an enemy of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, life is all about Jesus. It's all about serving others. And don't make yourself or your needs the focus, the main focus of your prayers. Now, you have to let go of your hurts. Some people have anxiety attacks. Two reasons, usually. One is they can't let go of hurts that they have, that people have inflicted. The other one is that they can't, they refuse to forgive people. So we'll be talking about both of those. This whole business about forgiving, I run across this all the time. I just want to tell people, wait a minute, you got to learn to forgive. See, Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Forgive us of our debts, as we forgive those. Forgive us our trespasses." From Matthew, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then, when he finished the prayer, it's like he didn't even say amen or anything. He just went straight on into this. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, Ephesians 4, verse 32, Colossians 3, 13 talks about this. Ephesians 4, 32. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And then Colossians 3, 13. Look at these beautiful scriptures. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, the Lord is very reasonable. The Lord says, the judgment that you judge others by is the judgment you're going to be judged by. Now, if you read the context of this, basically what he's saying is that if in the event someone does something and you overjudge that person, in other words, your penalty of judgment is greater than what God's penalty would be, he said, you know what's going to happen then? When I come and judge you, I'm going to judge you by the same standard that you judge everybody else, because you feel that's the way it ought to be done. Paul even makes this appeal in the book of Romans. He says, now if you go and eat meat at a man's house and you don't ask the question if it's sacrificed to idols or not, he said, don't worry about it. Just eat it. It's not going to hurt you. But if it's been sacrificed to idols and you know about it, then it's a different story. Then he goes on to say, now, that which you do and you're in doubt of, to you that is sin. Now basically what he's saying is, whether it's sin or not, if you go and do something that you're in doubt as to whether you should or not, God chalks it up. Oh, he sinned. Maybe Pastor Roy did the same thing. He didn't sin. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says, and he didn't have any doubt in his mind. Well, why would it be a sin if you doubt in your mind? Because what you're really doing, you're proving to God that you're willing to jeopardize your relationship before you settle the issue. I'm willing to take a gamble on this. Whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent, or whatever, if I want to do it, I'm going to do it. And God says, now wait a minute. Because you didn't settle the issue, and because you were in doubt about it, guess what? It's going to be a sin to you. Because you don't mess with something as sacred as your relationship with God, and you were willing to jeopardize it. Isn't that something? How logical God is. So God is saying, now if you forgive men their trespasses, guess what? I'm going to forgive you. But if you won't forgive men their trespasses, guess what? When you pray and you have something in your life that you need to ask me to forgive you of, I'm going to say, nope, not going to do it. You mean God would say that? Oh, I didn't write the Bible. And that's in the Bible several times. Even how oft should I forgive my brother? At least seven times, Peter said. He said, no, seven times 70. And this is what I hear all the time. Yeah, but he wasn't sincere. The Lord never tells you to try to figure out whether he's sincere or not. It's just that he did something wrong. And you know, the truth of the matter is, he doesn't even have to apologize. You should forgive him even before he apologizes. Now, isn't that something? You've heard this before, haven't you? Yeah. Sure, because, you know, you look at the people who just get bogged down over the feelings that they have for other people. So if your sins are not being removed daily, can you have faith in God? Can you be content? Can you even grow spiritually? How can you? You shut down spiritual growth. It's just not going to happen in your life. Because of an unforgiving spirit and because you're self-centered. Now, if your anxiety is caused by being over-concerned about your physical, financial, temporal needs, I got a few tips for you, okay? I'm just going to go down the line, then we'll go to the other one, okay? The first thing you need to do if you're having problems with finances or with physical, temporal needs, financial needs, you need to learn how to open your hand and let things go. In other words, I have a need of all of this. Are you willing to let go of what you have? See, the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. In all the years that I've pastored, I've never pastored a church that was in deep financial trouble. But I always set a goal that we want to send out more money this next year than we sent out the year before. We'll not cut back on missions. We'll not cut back on giving. We can't afford to. Three reasons why you give: to meet the need of someone. The second, to secure your own needs when they come. The third reason, you give just because you love. But regardless of why you give, you need to be a giver. And the only way you can do this, just open your hands and let things go. By the way, this is the only way that you'll ever know that you've conquered greed. The second thing, and this is so close, be a giver, not a taker. In other words, God will take care of you if you are a giver. But some people, they get in a habit of being a taker all the time because they went through some kind of a crisis in which they had to take and should have taken, but it felt so good to take and they didn't have to work for it or whatever, that when they got financially blessed, they wouldn't let go of it. Now, the third reason that I have here, if you want to conquer anxiety, you need to develop a trusting relationship with God by reading your Bible daily. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Oh, I love this. Look at this. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I've got to have all this deep understanding. I've heard people, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. I guess you can define faith as walking in obedience to God even when you don't understand. You just do it because that's what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. The fourth thing is that you need to carefully select fellowship that is upbeat and positive. Now, I can't overemphasize this. You know what the word fellowship really means? It means men or fellows of the same interest in the same ship. I'm serious with you. That's the root of it. That's what it means. Now, you can have five people in the same ship and expect the ship to go in five different ways. It's going to all go in the same direction. So you need select friends that will get in the ship with you that has your best interests in mind, you have their best interests in mind, and you have Christ's best interests in mind. If you're constantly hanging around negative nannies, and I don't mean just ladies when I say that, just some people just always just negative, having a pity party about every little thing. You know what's going to happen to you? After a while, you're going to say, I might as well just throw up my hands and quit and walk away. Now, if you throw up your hands and quit and walk away, is it going to get better for you or worse? It's going to get worse. So, please fellowship with people that are upbeat and positive. And if you have a problem, then you know that you have a problem of being negative. And, you know, negative people always like to talk about other people. Usually that's all they talk about. Then you need to seek counseling. You need to seek help. Whatever you need. I mean, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Now, the fifth thing, when you pray, don't overemphasize your needs. And I've already talked about that. The sixth thing, make sure that you seek first His kingdom. Your will, O Lord. And seeking the face of God. I like, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways. And what did you say? What did I leave out? And seek my face. See, we like to seek the hand of God because the hand of God giving to me, ministering to me, seeking the face of God means I want to seek His presence. I want to look at Him in the face because I love Him. And the seventh thing, you need to intercede for others. This prayer journal, you know, you put those names down and intercede for them. Now, if your anxiety is caused by hurts of others, that is, people that hurt you and you need to forgive them, the first thing is practice being quick to forgive. Before you have a chance to define this to anybody else, you know, what does the Bible say? Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, lest any root of bitterness spring up within you, thereby defile many. You know what you can do? You can be a well-meaning person, and you can just entertain these thoughts just long enough for you to say something bad, and you spread a seed. You know, boy, I tell you, come look in my yard. You know, I had True Green out there 3 years ago, and I didn't have them last year. And I'm telling you, there's just dandelions. I just kill those things. You got to keep killing them. They just keep coming up. And the best way, when somebody does something wrong and they hurt you, forgive them. Don't go have a pity party someplace. Feel sorry for yourself. Refuse to talk. Number two, refuse to talk about those that you have forgiven. Once you forgive them, don't talk about it. Nope, I'm going to mention it. Because that's a sure sign that you may have, but you're not now. Number three, don't try to get to the bottom of every issue or criticism concerning yourself or others. Not too long ago, somebody said, I'm getting to the bottom of this. I'm going to find out where this started. I said, why? So you'll know who to hate? So you're not going to forgive whoever said this nasty thing about you. You're not going to forgive until you find out, oh, yes, because she said this and she said this and she, because they told me this, but I don't know where it started. But I'm going to find out who started this, and I'm going to get to the bottom of it. By the time you get to the bottom of it, you're going to have so much hate built up inside of you that you're going to, it's going to bother you. You'll lay at night having anxiety attacks. Can't even talk. And you won't be able to sleep or rest. So I haven't rested now in weeks and weeks and weeks because somebody said something about me. So don't try to get to the bottom of issues of criticism and such. You have to remember, and this is number four, remember, Jesus said offenses will come. Can't stop them. Why am I always being offended and Pastor Grant's not? Because every little old thing doesn't bother me like it bothers you. Now, I struggle with some things. But the truth of the matter is I try to just keep all those things inside of me. But I got to tell you, the Lord just blessed me with a disposition, I guess, where I just don't hold feelings against people. I guess when I was young and my mother always beat the tar out of me, that came out too. You know? Jesus said, offenses will come. The fifth thing, remember, all people have faults. So we have people that are always feeling bad about what they do. So maybe the person that you're holding feelings against, maybe they're feeling real bad about something they did. And they're repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting. And yet, you don't know that, see. Now, the sixth thing you need to do is accept life for what it is or as it is. There's some things in life, it's just hard. Not fair, it doesn't seem to be. That's the way it is. The seventh thing, though, you must remember that you're not always right either. And the eighth thing, you want to make sure that you always use Jesus and how he reacted as your example. He was nailed to the cross, and one of the last things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And when he arose from the grave, he walked 40 days on the planet Earth before his ascension and never one time mentioned all of those people that crucified him. I want our singers to come. I just want to be like Jesus. Now, one thing you can do if you're helping someone that's having problems, get a Bible study similar to this or some other one and make sure that you structure things and you don't just listen and listen and listen and listen. After a while, it just becomes a place in which the person's not getting anywhere, just crying about it. You've got to structure things to get people past this. You got to teach them to let it go. And if you're having problems tonight, you need to let it go. If you're hurting, please cast your cares at his feet. I'd like for everyone to stand. We want the praise singers to. So the cure for anxiety is that you take what caused the anxiety among the Gentiles and you reverse it. It's all right to pray for your daily needs, but Jesus even said, give us this day our daily bread. But he said, after all these things that the Gentiles seek, in other words, the main content of my prayer is about myself and my needs. Trust me. Trust me. After a while, it'll get you. And you'll become an enemy to the very thing that saved you. As our praise singers sing, I'd like for you to come and find a place to pray. If you need healing for your body, we have ministers that'll pray for you.